Good morning. I am not what you call an outdoorsman. I can't tell you the last time I camped for fun. Don't get me wrong, I like the outdoors. In fact, as a kid, I loved going camping. But I've got four kids, and we took little kids camping, and we decided, you know, we're not a camping family because our kids run around till all hours of the night and no one has fun. But I do enjoy camping. I do enjoy outdoors. I do enjoy the beach. I enjoy hikes. In fact, when I was in eighth grade, my cousin invited me on this trip that he was going on. And I didn't know anyone else on this trip. In fact, to this day, I don't know who put on the trip. I don't even know who the leaders were on the trip. But I was on this trip in eighth grade, and we went to West Virginia. So I went from Western New York to Western Virginia. And the first thing we did is we whitewater raft the New River, which the New River in West Virginia has some of the best rapids in the United States outside of the Colorado. And so we went whitewater rafting. It was super fun. I would love to go whitewater rafting again. After that, we packed up our camps and we went to the base of this, what I would have called mountain, but I have since grown up and my wife has told me that you don't have mountains on the East Coast. Those are hills. Because they don't have snow on them all year round. So we're at the base of this mountain and we were camping hill and we were camping and the people that were leading the rock climbing portion of our trip, they went up early in the morning to set up for the climbing. They were putting all the gear where it needed to be. And they told us, hey, we need you guys to head towards the rock faces at this time. So there's like 50, 60 of us on this trip. Again, I don't know who the adults were, but me being really bashful and timid in eighth grade, I was in the front of the line and we came to this fork in the road and to the left there was a picture of a person on a hike. To the right was a picture of a person rock climbing. And we thought, hey, we're going climbing. Let's go right. So we go right, everyone follows. And we walk to the end of this path. And the path is done. We didn't go up at all. And there's no rock climbing face. So what do you do when you're in eighth grade and you're faced with a decision like this? You turn left and just walk up the hill. And, you know, you're walking up the hill and everyone follows you. So there's 50, 60 people behind me and a couple of my friends, and we're walking up this hill, and we get to the top, and it was a pretty good climb. And the people that were at the top were like, did you guys just walk up from that side? We're like, yeah. Like, you realize there's copperhead snake in there, right? No. Eighth grade, leading the trip. Up the side of a hill, not knowing the dangers. Like, I had no backpack. I had nothing with me. If someone got bit, I would have been like, where's the leader? Still don't know who it was. I am not the guide. In fact, you don't want to follow me in eighth grade. Well, you may not want to follow me now. But being a guide in life, like, we're all guides. We all guide somebody. And so this morning we're going to start a sermon series called Being the Guide. And hopefully we're not eighth grade me leading people, having no clue where we're going. This year we started a sermon series. We started a focus called The Journey. We're all on this journey of faith. We're all walking towards Jesus. We're at different phases in this journey. And so we wanted to look at different things along that themes along that journey. So the first thing that we are looking at is how do we make disciples amongst people who are not disciples? So we talked about being hospitable, of blessing others, listening to the Spirit of God work in our lives, studying the ways of Christ. Then we went on to the four soils, and we realized everyone is one of those four soils. And it's our responsibility to share our faith with anyone and everyone because we have no clue what soil they are. Well, this next sermon series, Being the Guide, everyone say, Being the Guide.
Yeah.
That, okay, come on, like, let's wake up. Being the Guide?
Yeah.
All right, good, thank you. just want to make sure we're all here. I'm awake, so you guys should be too. But being the guide and just looking at what does it look like to be a guide? What are some characteristics of a guide? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Paul wrote Timothy a letter, explained to him, hey, I want you to set up some structure in your church. So here's some ideas of how to do it. This is the way to do it. And 1 Timothy 3 is Paul saying, this is what it looks like when you call an elder, when you call deacons. These are the requirements for being an elder, for being a deacon. But ultimately, we're not going to look at it for the requirements of being an elder. What we're going to look at is, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 from the perspective of, what does it look like to be a mature person? Because ultimately, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you need to call to yourself elders that are mature, and here's what it looks like to be mature, a mature follower of Christ. So we're going to look at this from the perspective of, hey, what does 1 Timothy teach us about what it means to be mature as a follower of Christ? And that should be our goal. Our goal should be to be mature followers of Christ. Amen. Turn with me, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Again, this is Paul saying, Timothy, hey, these are the requirements for being an elder, but we want to look at this from the perspective of how are we going to be mature as followers of Christ, which should be our desire. So the first character quality we're going to look at, which is probably the overarching character quality, is this. 1 Timothy 3:2. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. Let's replace elder right there and just say a mature follower of Jesus must be above reproach. Now the question is, what does it mean to be above reproach? The phrase literally means not to be laid hold of. Not to be laid hold of. The idea is this, that an outside arbiter can come in and look at your life and they would not find fault. Let that sink in. An outside arbiter comes in, looks at your life, and is not able to find fault. That's what is talked about here in above reproach. Think about Daniel, the prophet. If you go to Psalms, take a right, there's the book of Daniel there, and you learn about Daniel. Daniel is this young man that is taken from his home, and he's taken into to the king's palace in Babylon, and he's taught the ways of Babylon. He's this young man that has been trained up by another culture, by another king, and yet he lived out the ways of God. He lived differently in a foreign land. In fact, he lived so different in such an honorable way that the king was going to reward him heavily. Turn with me to Daniel 4, 1 through 5. Daniel 4, 1 through 5. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began to search for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. These people, these enemies of Daniel, sought out to find, where is Daniel messing up? Come on, we got to find it. They couldn't find anything. In fact, they said, hey, the only way we're going to find fault is we're going to make a rule. We're going to have the king make a rule that goes against what Daniel believes. We're going to trip him up that way because we couldn't trip him up in his conduct. God wants us to be above reproach, which means our conduct matters. Daniel was taken from his land, lived in a foreign land in a way that was honoring to the Lord. And God is asking us as sons and daughters of the Most High King, who when we put our faith and trust in him, we get adopted into his family. We are part of his kingdom. This is no longer our home. And he says, I want you to live differently as foreigners in this land. So he's calling us to something greater than ourselves. He's calling us to live in a way that is honoring to him. Our conduct matters. We're going to speed go through a couple verses because I want us to just sink in and let this sink in. Our conduct matters. Philippians 1:27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Live as citizens of heaven, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the calling that God has placed on your life. Our conduct matters. And Paul's saying, I want you to live in such a way so that whether I come or I don't, I hear about the way that you're living because your conduct matters. Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, I, a prisoner serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Hey, make allowances for each other's mistakes. Well, why? Because of love.
I make mistakes every day.
Absolutely. And because of the love that God shows me, it's the love that I should show others. James 3:13. If you are wise, I would like to be wise and understanding God's ways. Okay. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. 1 Peter 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. It may not happen in this time frame, but at some point, they will look at the way you lived and they will honor God. Our conduct matters. Philippians 2:14-15. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but as you can see, Jesus cares about the way that we live. He's calling us to surrender to him. We put ourselves under the authority of Christ, and our conduct changes because we are a reflection of God, we're a reflection of Christ to the world, to each other. Now, here's the thing. Being above reproach doesn't mean we get it right 100% of the time. It's what we do when we get it right and what we do when we get it wrong. See, when I get it wrong, it should lead me to repentance, not to dig in and to fight for my rights. See, and a person that's trying to be above reproach, that's seeking to be above reproach, will live a repentant life when they get it wrong. I get it wrong all the time. I'm constantly telling my kids I'm sorry, my wife, other people. I get grumpy. I get impatient. I'm not loving the way that I'm acting. In fact, Elam has two softball teams this year, and I'm on one of the teams. I'm a coach of one of the teams and a pitcher, and we had two games this week, and we had the same umpire for both games. And he was driving me bonkers. And he kept making these calls, and it was just like, I was questioning him on these calls, trying to do it respectfully and loving and kind and all that stuff in the midst of the competition. And he kept saying, you know, I might have missed that one. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. You know, they all even out in the end. But he said it so humbly and so nice that I just gained so much respect for him. Because it wasn't like, nope, that's the way I saw it. Nope, sorry, nope. Like, it was, sorry, I'm doing the best I can. And at that point, I gained a ton of respect for him in the way that he handled himself. I didn't like it. I didn't like all his calls.
But did we win?
We did. We won twice. But that's not the point. Lord bless you. All right, we're done. Wow. Being above reproach isn't about perfection. It's about how you respond when you do it right and when you get it wrong. God's desire for us is that we live different. We need to live in a way that's above reproach. Our conduct matters. God created everything good, right? Genesis 1 and 2. He created it good. He was happy with his creation. Sin enters in, Genesis 3. God spends the rest of the scriptures talking about bringing humanity back into the relationship that we were intended to have, right? So in the Old Testament, God calls to himself a people, Israel. He gives them laws. They are his people. He is their king. Well, they come to him and they say, hey, we know that you're a king and stuff, but we really want an earthly king. So he gives them what they ask for. And Israel had 40 kings. And of those 40 kings, only 10 of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The difference between the good kings and the bad kings was how they responded to the compromise in their life. David's one of those kings who had some major compromise in his life. The Bible talks about how it was springtime, and it's that time of year where the kings go with their troops and they go out to war. So Israel's troops went out to war, but David stayed home. And him staying home gave way, gave him the opportunity, which led to adultery and ultimately to murder. Now David's known as the king who was a man after God's own heart. So he's got this adultery and this murder on his hands. He doesn't even see his own compromise in his own life until Nathan comes. Nathan tells him a story and David gets irate. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're that man. To which David repented. He sought forgiveness. Now, there's still consequences to that rebellion. All sin is rebellion. Jeff Forrester just preached on sin a couple weeks ago. Go back and listen to it. All sin is rebellion. So his rebellion against God ultimately cost him a lot. But he didn't even see the compromise until he had someone point it out in his own life. Our conduct matters. The thing is, are we even aware of the compromise in our own life? We're going to look at different things over the different facets of what Paul was telling Timothy to look for in an elder. So we're not going into the specific areas of compromise that could be in our lives. But there's this overarching theme of compromise that we see in people's lives, that I see in my own life. And my question is are we living above reproach with how we are with our friends, with how we are with our family, with how we are at work? Or are we allowing compromise to set in? And do we have people in our lives that we've invited in that if they see compromise in our lives, we've given the freedom to speak? In preparation for this sermon, I just went off on Tuesday and was just spent some time praying. Just trying to evaluate my own life and look at the compromises that I have in my own life. And then I called my wife and I said, "Hey, baby, is there any compromise that you see in me?" So just taking what she had said to me and what I felt like the Lord had been putting on my heart, I spent some time praying and confessing and repenting for the compromise in our lives. We need to evaluate compromises because our conduct matters. I have some just litmus tests, like some questions that you can ask yourself that would be just important questions as you evaluate this. We may be compromising in our relationship with God and with others if we say, "This is just who I am. People need to be okay with me being me." We may be compromising our conduct if we are not spending time with God. It is the Spirit of God who convicts through the Word of God so that we live out the ways of God. And when we're not spending time with God, we may be muting the Spirit's voice. We may be quenching the Spirit. So we may be compromising if we're not spending time with the Lord. We may be compromising in our conduct if we say, "God understands us." Yes, God understands you, but that doesn't give you the right to stay where you're at. It doesn't mean He isn't calling us to live the way that He wants us to live. We may be compromising in our conduct if we're one way around our Christian friends and another way around our non-Christian friends. In fact, we may be compromising if we're one way around some Christians and one way around other Christians. Now, these aren't like, these are litmus tests. This is questions you can ask yourself to say, okay, am I allowing compromise in my life? We are all guiding people. We are all guiding at work or at home or someone else's kids or someone's following us, so we become the guide to them. So the question is, are we being a person that is worth following? As I follow Christ, so follow me. Paul says in Philippians 4, 8, 9, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you have heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." Not that Paul was perfect, but he's saying, as I follow Christ, so follow me. He was being a person that is worth following. Our heart, as elders, as pastors, is that we would all be able to say, "Hey, follow me as I follow Jesus." That's our heart for you. That's our heart for ourselves. Is that we are worth following because we are following Christ, reflecting Christ, because our conduct matters. We're living in a way that is honoring to the Lord, living in a way that's worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives. And again, it's not that we're doing it out of air. "Look at me. I'm super Christian and I've got it together." Not out of arrogance, but out of humility, surrendering myself to the Lord, saying, "My conduct matters. Honoring the Lord matters. What matters most is what the Lord thinks, not what other people think. So I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to evaluate the compromises in my life. And I'm going to say, am I living under the authority of Christ? Am I living in an above reproach way? If an outside arbiter comes into my life and looks at my life, will he see flaws? Will he see faults?" Again, it's not about perfection. When we do sin, we say, "Lord, forgive. There may be consequences." But we have to evaluate our lives. If we are all seeking to be mature believers, our conduct matters. Watch this video.
It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. People never
going?
I gotta go on a business trip.
Do you have to?
Well, maybe they can do without me this time.
I believe Martin's shown that before, and I've heard that song many times, and I believe I've seen that video. But this week, as I was watching that, it was just that last part just killed me. Just welled up emotion inside. Like, we don't even understand the effects of the compromise that we allow in our lives on others, let alone ourselves. When it comes to a sermon like this, there's really only one response that I know of. And that is that we take time and we look at our lives and we ask ourselves, where have I allowed compromise in my life? God has called us to be above reproach. It's what He wants for all of us, not just elders. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us some time. The worship team is going to come on up. You guys come up now. And they're just going to play softly in the background. And we're going to give you opportunity, give ourselves opportunity just to evaluate our lives and look and ask the Lord, where have I allowed compromise? And as the Lord brings things to your mind, just confess it to Him. There's things in your life that you want prayer for. There, we're going to have some of the elders and their wives up here. Martin and I will be up here. And you can ask for prayer from us. We would love to pray with you. Because ultimately, our heart is that we would all just be above reproach. That we would all be worth being people who are worth following as we guide others on this journey of life and faith. So, Dan, Fran, Larry, and Darlene, come on up. I'm going to pray, and then the band will play in the background. And if just take some time and pray. And if you want to come forward, please come. We'd love to pray for you guys. Let's pray. Father, You sent Your Son to die in our place, to take on our sins. You sent Your Spirit to come, to teach us Your ways, to reveal truth, and to convict us. Father, we live in a messed up world with distractions all around us. Father, I just pray that as we come to this time, that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, open our hearts so that we may hear from You. Fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit.